Coming to you now is Lahem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. It's good to have you with us today as we continue our study of the book of Acts together. You know, I don't know if you've ever had somebody try to malign you before. As a pastor, I've been on the receiving end of that a number of times, and it's very painful. And usually that kind of behavior, it comes from somebody who misunderstands you, or something you have done, or something you're trying to do. And so they speak against you. And that kind of abuse can be very hard to take. And it's one thing when you're dealing with somebody who is honestly mistaken, and quite another when you're dealing with somebody who maligns your name knowing that what they're saying against you is false. And you know, that's very much the situation that we find here in Acts chapter 22, but also 23, as Paul is viciously accused by a group of Judaizers who stir up a mob to attack and beat him. Now, he is saved by the Roman commander of the troops, a man by the name of Claudius Lysias, who takes him into custody, brings him into the barracks, asks him if he's a particular murderous criminal, and hears Paul explain to him who he really is. And then Paul is allowed by Lysias to address the crowd. And the crowd listens to Paul up until the point Paul says that the Lord had sent him to minister unto Gentiles. At that point, the crowd absolutely loses it, and Lysias again has to take him into the barracks, and this time prepares to scourge Paul until he finds out why the crowd is shouting like this against him. But then, of course, Paul reveals that he is a Roman citizen. And that shocks Lysias and the other soldiers because it meant that they had overstepped their bounds in even binding Paul at all, let alone preparing to scourge him. And so Lysias decides to have Paul stand before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish supreme court of the land that was comprised of 71 members, including the high priest. And so Paul is brought before them in an unofficial meeting. And it says, starting at verse 1, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people."'" Now, in admitting his mistake, I think Paul shows that he actually had more respect for the law than Ananias did. He acknowledged his mistake and immediately quoted the exact law of God, Exodus 22:28, that he had unwittingly broken. Now, as I said last week, I believe that although Paul may seem harsh here, he had not knowingly broken God's law because he had not recognized Ananias. And that may be because Paul had eye problems, which Galatians 4:15 seems to indicate. It may be because none of the Sanhedrin were in official dress, because remember, this was an informal meeting. And it may also be because Ananias' treatment of Paul was so unlawful that Paul never would have dreamed he would actually be the judge in that situation. We don't know. But what seems to be the case, regardless of why Paul didn't recognize Ananias, is that God was behind this rebuke. I think God allowed Paul to not recognize Ananias so that Paul could say exactly what needed to be said. You know, what Paul said was very much in line with what Jesus himself had said about the religious leaders that he had encountered. In Matthew 23:15, he called the Pharisees hypocrites. And that was because they were actors. Actors during that time would wear masks. And hypocrite, for those doctors who may be listening today, hippo, like hypodermic needle, means under, because a needle goes under the skin. And crit means criticize. So a hypocrite means to literally judge someone from behind or under one of those masks. And so Jesus was calling them out for being impersonators, frauds, show-offs, as opposed to being true followers of God. They were pretending to be holy, but it was all a show. It was all just a mask behind which they were hiding their true selves, which were polluted by sin. In Matthew 23:15, Jesus referred to each Pharisee as being a child of hell. He mentioned that the converts that they thought they had won over to Judaism, they in fact made even worse than themselves. He says, twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Yikes! And child of hell, it was a phrase that Jesus took right from the Talmud. It was a Hebraism for an excessively wicked person who might very easily claim hell for his mother and the devil for his father. It was one who was fitted and destined for hell. In Matthew 23:16, he calls them blind guides. In Matthew 23:17, he called them fools. In Matthew 23:27, he called them whited sepulchers. That was very similar to what Paul had here called Ananias, a whitewashed wall. And what was behind Jesus' calling them whited sepulchers was the fact that on the 15th day of the month of Adar, right before the Passover feast, the Jews would whitewash all the spots where the graves of the poor were situated, in the fields or alongside the roads. They did this in order to beautify those graves, but also to alert the pilgrims to the areas where the dead lay. Because on their way to keeping the Feast of Passover, they didn't want to be defiled through contact with the dead. And so Jesus referred to the Pharisees in this manner because on the outside, like the whited sepulchers, they appeared pure. They appeared clean. But on the inside, they were filled with death. He reiterates that in Matthew 23:28. When he tells them that they are full of iniquity. In Matthew 23:33, he called them serpents and a generation of vipers, my word. And in Matthew 23:34, he prophesied that they were murderers because they would kill the prophets, the wise men, and the scribes that he would send unto them. And that, notably, was what they were here starting to do to Paul. Now, Paul, in witnessing firsthand Ananias' haughty attitude, his flagrant disregard for the law, in commanding that he be brutally and illegally struck, causes Paul to realize that, though perhaps I think he already knew, he's not going to get a fair hearing before the Sanhedrin. And so he decides on a very bold and ingenious strategy, one that I think shows he was very well aware of the tensions between the Sanhedrin's two factions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I do want to add that this may be because he himself might have been a member of the Sanhedrin back before he became a Christian. We see some indication of this in chapter 26, where we find him giving his defense before Herod Agrippa, because he says, "I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Now, the literal translation of "I cast my vote" is "I threw my pebble," which is in reference to the ancient custom of recording votes by means of colored pebbles. Well, with whom was Paul voting? Well, very likely the Sanhedrin. Now, whether or not that's the case, he knows of these internal tensions, which is why he opts for the strategy that he does. It says, "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, 'We find nothing wrong in this man.'" Unbelievable. "And they say, 'What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?'" Now, this is quite an extraordinary turn of events. Paul now has a large number of men in the Sanhedrin advocating on his behalf. I mean, it truly was a genius move. But what's so important for us to realize is that all of this wasn't just some kind of ploy instigated by Paul to cause a division on some minor point of theology. No, the resurrection of Christ from the dead was, and still is, the central theme of Christianity. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection and an afterlife, but the Sadducees didn't. And since the high priest and his family were all Sadducees, I simply can't get over that, by the way, that the highest spiritual leaders in Israel did not even believe in an afterlife. I mean, that just blows my mind. But you know, that explains why their focus was always on the dangers in the here and now. They never thought from an eternal perspective. Why? Because they didn't believe they would survive into eternity. Some have quipped that that's why they were sad, you see. The Pharisees, however, were much closer to the teaching of Christianity, which is why we do read accounts in Scripture of some Pharisees being converted. We see that in Acts 15:5, John 3:1. But Scripture does not give us a single record of any Sadducee ever coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, that is truly a sad reality. Now, what's amazing to me about the next verse is how violent all these supposedly God-fearing men get, to the point where it says in the next verse, "And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks." Now, Paul is no doubt glad to have gotten out of that scrape by the grace of God. But imagine how discouraged he must have felt at the hardness of heart, even the injustice he had experienced in regard to these men that years prior he himself had looked up to. You know, as I read this, I wondered what it would be like if all my college Bible and seminary teachers came out and denounced me as a heretic and said that they felt it was fitting that I should be killed. I would be in a bad place. But I love how God always meets us in those low points, and he gives us the strength and encouragement that we need. And we see that he does that here for Paul. It says in verse 11, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" Now, the phrase we need to grasp and hold on to this week is in the first part of this final verse. The Lord stood by him. Jesus stood for Paul because Paul was standing for him. That is the theme we find over and over again in and throughout Scripture. When you and I are faithful to be a voice for Jesus Christ, he will also be faithful to stand with us. And in due time, bring the evil of our enemies onto their own heads. They will not stand before him. The liars will be destroyed. They will bear their guilt. They will fall by their own counsels. But God is a refuge for his faithful ones. And he will deliver. He will exalt. He will be a shield for them. Let's thank him for that today. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.